Beloved congregation, Lord Jesus Christ, did you see this obedience that Abraham, the one who is called to fear the Lord, exemplified by walking in obedience to the commandments of God, submitting to the lordship of God? We find that a great virtue in the life of Abraham as he was told by the Lord to take now his son, his only son, and then you wonder, hey, Abraham had two sons. He had Isaac and Ishmael. Its emphasis is that the one in whom he loved, his love was set upon Isaac. And so, Abraham was called and commissioned then to take his son and to offer him on the altar because the Lord had commanded him. And he did. And I think he had great struggles in doing so. I think that he probably couldn't sleep, and so he got up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and grabbed his servant and his son, and they went off to Mount Moriah to do the work that the Lord had called him to do. It was a difficulty. Don't paint Abraham as if he didn't have struggles and difficulties in his life, as if this wasn't heart-wrenching for him. It was. But notice that he wasn't a compromiser. He did at this point in his life exactly what the Lord called him to. And he took Isaac. And Isaac was not some little boy. He's not like an 8-year-old kid who's easily bound up. Abraham was old enough, or Isaac was old enough to carry the wood and to walk on his own. And he was probably more like near 30 years old. So he was also willing, wasn't he, to let the old man tie him up and put him on the altar. And Isaac asked that question. Here's the wood, here's the fire, but where is the lamb for the offering? And notice, Jehovah Jireh is what Abraham says. The Lord will provide. You know, in your life, that the Lord will always provide. That is His covenant promise to His people. But I want you to also recognize something here. When Abraham was called then by the angel of the Lord, and he said, "Touch not your son, for now I know that you fear God." Notice that the fear of the Lord here in Abraham's life is demonstrated by his obedience to the Lord. That's what a believer does. A believer believes God's Word. The writer of the Hebrews, chapter 11, says that Abraham received his son Isaac back in a figurative sense. So what does that mean? In Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead. He was going to sacrifice him to the Lord. And then when he received him back in a figurative sense, because in Abraham's mind, he was going to be put to death. But the Lord gave him back to him. But don't miss that with the fear of the Lord, there is obedience. It's not spoken of here as fear and trembling that God is going to punish me. It's not spoken of here that the Lord is going to cast me to hell. That's not what a believer fears. A believer walks in fear and awe and reverence of God. And it is seen by his obedience to the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We read that in the Proverbs. We also see in the Psalms that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The wise person walks in the fear of the Lord. So remember that those who are of the Lord, those who are the people of God, will never lack any good thing. God will always provide the needs of His people. That's what you find here in our Psalm, in our text this evening. God will always provide. Do you doubt that at times? Do you question God's goodness to you? Do you question God's promises to you? Now, if you say you never question, you'd be lying this evening. There are times that we question. We question what the Lord is doing in our lives. Will He be good to me? Will He love me? Will He care for me? Will He provide for me? What am I going to do through this time of crisis? I don't have a job. How will I pay my bills? What will happen here? I don't have food on the table. What's going to happen? Who will take care of my family? Do you question at times? You know, the Word of God is given for us that we would have patience comfort and confidence in our sovereign God. And the more that you traffic in God's Word, the more that you're in the Word and the Holy Spirit is working upon your soul, the stronger that you will be spiritually in not doubting the promises of God. You won't have the crises of faith. The problem with most of us is that we have these crises because we don't exercise ourselves in the secondary means of grace, both with the sacraments and with the primary of the Word of God. We're negligent in these things. Think about when we administer the baptism. When there is water baptism taking place, what are you thinking about? You know, they bring the little girl forward, little baby, and she's got the little white dress on, nice little ribbon tied around her head. Is that what you're thinking of? That is consuming your thought. Oh, is she so cute? She looks so cute. Oh, look, he sprinkled the water on her. She didn't cry. Oh, isn't that funny? That we didn't even think about what is actually going on in this secondary means of grace that God has given to us. Same thing with the Lord's Supper. What are you thinking about when you come forward to partake of the bread and the wine? What is occupying your thoughts? It's meant for grace to God's people. It's a sanctifying grace. It's that which strengthens us. This is what God has given it to us for. Both water baptism and the Lord's Supper. That you can remember that even as the water of the outward washing of the body washes away the filth of the skin, even so, the Lord Himself washes our souls with His blood and His Spirit. And that's what you ought to be reflecting on. That's it, how it becomes a grace to you, is that you know what the Word of God says about the water baptism, what it represents, what it points to. Same with the Lord's Supper. Speaking about the Word, primary means of grace that God has given to us. If you're not cultivating the Word in your life, how will you live your life without doubting God's promises? It's the Word that girds us up and solidifies our faith in the Lord. You know this practically, experientially, in relationships. The more that you know, let's say, we'll take the marriage relationship with your spouse, the more that you are around them and with them and communing with them, the more that you trust what they say. At least that is how it ought to be. We ought to be trustworthy. And as we spend time with one another, we ought to be able to trust one another what we say. If you say it, you do it. You mean what you say, and you say what you mean. And so it is with the Lord. The more time we spend with God in His Word and in prayer, the stronger that our resilience, our confidence in His Word will be. That we will believe His Word without any doubt. And we will say, as the Apostle Paul said, let God be true and all men liars. God is to be believed. He is to be trusted. And the more that you read and study and cultivate and meditate upon His Word, notice in our text, the more that you will taste and see that the Lord is good. When David is dealing with this, we know the backdrop of this is after he had disguised himself as a lunatic, and the Lord had cared for him even through his lunacy. I don't recommend that. We are to be rational creatures, trusting in the promises of God, not putting ourselves in this kind of a condition, because it's showing a distrust in God, that God will provide, that God will care for us. It's a distrust in God's providential guidance of His people. But as we taste and see, which is a command here, David is saying that you need to taste the things of the Lord. Peter picks that up in 1 Peter chapter 2. And when he said, as newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The Lord is good to His people. He is gracious to His people. He is kind to His people. Taste and see. So again, it's in the imperative here in the Hebrew text. It's a command for us. Taste. It's almost like a challenge that David gives to the people. Taste and see that you don't find out that the Lord is good to you as people. Malachi does the same thing with regards to our giving. We are to be people that give, and he says you can't outgive God. Test him, try him in these things. See if he doesn't open up heaven and provide for you. The Lord gives to his people, and as they give, the Lord gives more, that not so we can hoard, but that we can continue to give. We can be faithful in being a blessing to others. So taste and see that the Lord is good. God is good, and God is good all the time. Don't make that mistake, which many people do. You know, we're leaving on a trip, and we drive from point A to point B, and we get to point B without any problems, without any hitches, and we like to say, God is good. Well, let me ask you this question. If you had a flat tire on the way, or if somebody missed a stop sign and T-boned you, would God still be good? Would you declare that God is good? God is always good. God is good all the time. God is good in every situation. God is good in every circumstance. God in His essence is good. And He does good to His people. Taste and see. The Lord is nourishing our souls even now. Isn't that not good? It's a good thing that the Lord is doing. The Lord is conforming us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. The Lord is providing for all of our needs. Spiritually, He provides for our needs temporally. He continues to provide. David says, I have been young, I have been old, and I have never seen the righteous begging for bread. Why? Because the Lord is our shepherd. He is our good shepherd who supplies all of our needs. And therefore, we don't have lack. We don't have need. The Lord provides for our need. The Lord has covenanted. He has brought us under His wing, as it were, to provide for our every need, spiritually and physically. Beloved, do you trust Him? Do you trust that God will provide? Do you trust that God will guide you? You know, we get impatient. We want what we want, and we want it now. And we even pray that, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. Patience, endurance, comes through times of tribulation. That's where the Lord begins to work patience and endurance within our soul. And we are called to wait, to let the Lord do what He's going to do. Remember what James says. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And he says, let endurance have its perfect work, that you might be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Just simply wait. Let the Lord do what He's going to do through the difficulty that He's bringing into your life. We often don't like to wait. We want things and we want them now. We're simply impatient. We're narcissistic. We want to have the enjoyment and the pleasure, and we want it now. But God says, wait. The good things come to those who wait. The Lord provides. So taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord was good when He brought you out of death into life. The Lord was gracious to you, transferring you from the realm of death and darkness into life and light in Jesus Christ. God was good when He gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You think about the goodness of God? You think about the goodness of God in the created realm? God has given us so much beauty all around. Everything that you look at that God has created exemplifies His beauty and His goodness. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness to the children of men. God is good, and He does good. God gives good things, and He gives good things to all types of men. The rain and the sunshine, they're good things. I don't call them grace. I think grace specifically speaks about the redemptive act of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Grace is that which brings us out from underneath Adam in the sphere of death and darkness to light and life in Christ. Grace transfers us. Grace is God's redemptive act in His Son by which we are washed and cleansed and imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God. The goodness of God is seen in His providential acts. And you see it all around you. See, you drive from here to Henderson and you see the corn. Sometimes you're just going to see that little green that's just peeping up. And the next time you go, it's that tall. The next time you go, it's knee high. It's a wonder. And then it produces a crop, produces a number of kernels on that cob. And you plant one seed for one stalk that produces all of these kernels. See the goodness of God. He satisfies us with good things. Every good and every perfect thing comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights. James 1:18. And so Paul and David is saying here, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. The happy man, the joyous man, the man who is greatly blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. To trust in the Lord has reference to seeking refuge in Him. You know how you trust in the Lord? You run to Him for forgiveness. You run to Him for reconciliation. You run to Him as the one who hears your prayers. You run to Him to hide you in His pavilion, to care for you, to shelter you through the storms of life. That's what you do. To trust in the Lord is to have confidence that what He says will come to pass. Come what may, He will honor His Word. God must honor His Word. God cannot lie. And therefore, He must honor what He says in His Word. He's bound Himself to it. Think about the covenant promise with Abraham. When the Lord gave the promise to Abraham, and He solidified it, He ratified it with an oath. And what was that Abraham did? He cut the animal pieces, laid them aside, and God came through there with a smoking oven and a burning torch. And what He was saying there is that if I don't keep my promise, Abraham, let be done to me as it's done to these animals. Which cannot happen. God confirmed it with an oath before it. Abraham, he was out. The Lord put a deep sleep on Abraham. And it's the Lord who brought Himself under the covenant obligations. He will keep His word. Blessed man is the one who trusts the Lord. Do you trust the Lord? Do you trust Him for the little things of life? Do you trust Him for the big things of life? Do you trust that the Lord will bring you all the way to heaven? Do you trust the Lord as He regenerated the soul and brought faith to your heart? Do you trust Him to bring you all the way to the kingdom? Do you trust that He will provide you all things necessary for body and soul? Do you trust God? Do you trust the salvation in Jesus Christ? David said, that's the blessed man. The happy man is the one who trusts the Lord. Isn't it a wonder when you find so many people miserable today? What are they trusting in? There's no joy. There's no happiness. There's nothing lasting in the things of this world. It is all coming to nothing. Every idol that man erects, there's no joy in that. There's no happiness in that. There's no long-lasting virtues or nothing. Because they are nothing. And yet the one who trusts in the Lord is perpetually happy. He's got a song in his heart. Praise to our God. He sings salvation belongs to our God. And power and glory and strength and dominion forever and ever. And God is our strength and our shield, our provider, our stronghold. This is the song of the godly man who is blessed in trusting the Lord. David moves on and he says, oh, fear the Lord. Now I want to run you through a number of scriptures here. Get your Bibles ready for this. A number of them are in the Psalms. But I want to demonstrate something to you about what it means to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord for a believer is not to tremble and be afraid that God is going to cast you to hell. As a believer, you are not trembling in fear that God is going to bring the guillotine upon you. It's not fear of trembling of God's judgment. God's judgment has been dealt with in Jesus Christ on your behalf. So what does it mean in having a godly fear of the Lord? What does that look like? David will go on, notice in verse 11 of Psalm 34, "Come you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And when he teaches them, he says there are certain things that the one who fears the Lord walks in obedience. He departs from evil, he does good, he pursues peace. But we also find it in many other texts. Notice Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy 6. Three texts in Deuteronomy 6. In verse 2 is the first one. I think we have the same Bibles here. 209 is the page number. Page 209. Deuteronomy 6, verse 2. "That you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all of His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." So here it is. One who fears the Lord obeys the Lord. Fear of the Lord produces obedience in the God-fearing. Also, look at verse 13. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him." Notice this one. Those who fear the Lord serve the Lord. The unbeliever doesn't fear the Lord in this way. The unbeliever doesn't serve the Lord. This is the believer that serves the Lord. "And shall take your oaths in His name." Verse 24, same chapter. "And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always." Notice something here, that it's good to fear the Lord, and it's good in the life of the individual that fears the Lord. It's for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is to this day. Look at Psalm 22, verse 23. Psalm 22 and verse 23. And this one has to do with the praises of the man who fears the Lord. The man who fears the Lord brings praise to the Lord. Verse 23, "You who fear the Lord, praise Him, all you descendants of Jacob. Glorify Him and fear Him, all you offspring of Israel." Notice, a godly fear of the Lord produces praise, and it also produces glorying in God. Not a fear and trembling and a cowering in the corner, but one who obeys and glorifies and rejoices in God's goodness towards him. Look at Psalm 33 and verse 8. 33 verse 8. This speaks about godly fear producing awe of our God. "Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." In awe of God's creative power, of God's beauty, of God's omnipotence, of God's rule, His omniscience in this world. What He has done, what He continues to do for His people. So, the fear of the Lord produces awe in the God-fearing. Again, Psalm 115, verse 11. Psalm 115, verse 11. And this speaks about those who fear the Lord, trust the Lord. "You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, for He is their help and their shield." Fear produces trust. Fear produces awe. Fear produces comfort and confidence in the Lord our God. Lastly, Psalm 19, verse 9, "The fear of the Lord is clean in that which endures forever." And this is again, is what David is saying in our text, is a command to fear the Lord, you His saints. Not to cower, but to stand in awe, in reverence, in trust, in obedience, in glory, in praise of the God who has redeemed you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what it means for a godly fear, is to praise our God, is to worship Him, is to serve Him, is to walk in obedience. The man who fears the Lord obeys the Lord and rejoices in His holy name. So David says, fear Him, honor Him, respect Him, praise Him, glory in His name, be in awe of His wonder and His power. All you His saints, the saints, the called out ones, the holy ones, the redeemed, the rescued, those whom God has brought into union and communion with Himself. Demonstrate it. If you're in union and communion with the Lord, you're going to demonstrate it by praise and trust and awe and reverence and glorying in His holy name. That's how it's going to be seen that you truly trust the Lord, fearing the Lord, are in union with the Lord, that you are a saint in Christ Jesus. You're going to sing praise. You're going to boast in His name. You're going to trust His Word. You're going to have confidence in it. And it's going to be a cleansing agent within your life because the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's good for us. It's good always for us to be those that walk in this manner. And so David commands it of the saints. We're all saints in Christ Jesus. Now we've been through this ground before. The Bible speaks of sinners and saints. The saints are those that are rescued from their sinful, total, depraved state and brought into union with Christ. They are no longer classified as sinners. They are saints in the Lord. Saints in Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb. That does not mean that they don't still struggle with sin. That doesn't mean that they're not still sinful. But they're no longer totally depraved. Sin no longer reigns over them. They now have the ability to, just like those that fear the Lord, as I showed you, to trust, to reverence, to obey, to stand in awe, to glory, and to sing praises to our God. Unbelievers don't have that. They have no desire and no ability to praise and worship and honor God. But the Lord's saints do. So you who fear the Lord, you saints of His, fear Him, stand in awe of Him, glory in His holy name. There is no lack, as David says. There's no lack for those who fear Him. God provides. And as I said, you read Psalm 23 and you see God's bound Himself in a covenant oath to provide and care for His people. He continually cares and provides for His people. He continually feeds and nourishes us spiritually, and He gives to us physically the things that we need. Notice this. There is not a promise in Scripture that you're not going to physically die. Just the opposite. It's appointed unto all men to die once. There's a death coming for all of us. But there is a promise in Scripture for the believer that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ. God cares for you. Jesus lived and died in our place, and He said, I'm going away. And for what purpose is He going away? Well, let me give you two things. Number one, John 14, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be with me also. We also find Hebrews 7, I'm going away because I always live then to make intercession for the saints. Praying for us. The Lord is always providing for our needs. What a blessing to know, 1 Peter 5, that we can cast our cares upon Him. What a blessing that the Lord cares for us and provides for us. Beloved, do you trust Him? Do you trust that He will provide? How about during the time of sickness? How about during the time of when it's cancerous? I think we get so wrapped up in thinking about only our earthly life. And we forget about what the Bible teaches about the great blessings that God has stored up for those who love Him. Paul speaks about it in this way, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But He has revealed these things to us in His Word. The wonders and the glories that God has prepared for His children. But we get so wrapped up in the earthly, in the temporal, in the body beautiful, in living here and now, in this temporal existence, in this sinful realm, and striving to live. It's a good time for some of us. It's good to die. There's a day coming. And it's a dying to sin and an entering in to eternal life. If I'm 90 years old, I ain't getting chemotherapy. I'm not doing a lot of things if I live to be that age. Why? It's futile. We strive, billions and billions of dollars are spent to try to keep ourselves physically alive and moving and going forward and doing, right? You're still going to die. You're still wearing out. It may help you for the moment, for the time, in a quality of life, but they're not going to give you a duration of life. You're still going to die. Don't matter how many lifts or tucks you have, or how many vitamins you take, or what you do. We're all heading for the grave. So, I think that they used to say about Christians that they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I think in our day and age in the church, I think that's reversed. We're so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. We're so concerned about all the goodies on the earth that we don't really want to leave and be with the Lord. But that's the promise that God has given to us. Even in our death, He provides for us. Yes, be a good steward of your body. But realize that we're all passing through this life. Use the time that God has given to you for His glory and the extension of His kingdom. And realize that there is a time coming for all of us to meet with the grave. But God promises that He will never be separated. We will never be separated from His love. There is no lack to those who fear Him. I think as you think about lack, you go right to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Shepherd feeds. Feeds us with His Word. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd protects. He protects us. We're in His hands. Nothing can snatch us from the love of God. No one can snatch you out of my hands. John 10. Shepherd continues to nourish. He leads them to the still waters. He provides all of their necessities. And you see that the same thing with the Good Shepherd who provides for us. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. You think about a young lion. It's spoken of here as lions, as those animals that are able to pounce on almost any type of animal in Africa and make it its lunch. And yet, even with all the power and the strength of the natural realm that these animals have been given by the Lord, they still lack and they suffer. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Even the strongest things in God's creative order lack and suffer. But those who seek after God, they don't lack and suffer. Where is our seeking? Are you seeking the Lord? Are you seeking the Lord through His Word? Are you seeking the Lord in prayer? Are you seeking the Lord in worship? Are you seeking the Lord in fellowship? Are you one who is seeking the Lord? Because that's the business of the saints, are to be seekers after the Lord. No unregenerate, fallen man is one who is going to seek the Lord. He has no desire and no ability to seek the Lord. It's the saints' business and responsibility and duty and privilege and joy to seek the Lord. And in seeking the Lord, notice that the things that you desire will be the things of the Lord. And so you will not lack nothing good. The Lord will give you the desires of your heart when you desire the things of God. God provides, beloved. God will always provide. That's Abraham's statement in Genesis 22. He is Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. He will always provide for the needs of His people. Come to Him in prayer. Come to Him in need. Come to Him and seek Him while He may be found. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find help in the time of need. Come to the Lord in prayer. Come to His Word. Seek Him. Seek His righteousness. Seek His glory. Seek His praise. That is the business of the people of God. And taste and see that the Lord is good, that the Lord is gracious, that the Lord doesn't open the heavens and pour out into your soul the blessings that He has promised in His Word. This is not word of faith teaching. You know, we often throw out the baby with the bathwater. I think of this, even this text of the young lion. Some guys interpret that as if strong men and use some kind of analogy that is not speaking. Let's let the text speak. Speaking about lions, great beasts, that can't provide for their young, and many of them die because these great beasts cannot bring home the food. But God provides for our every need. Trust Him. Rely upon Him. Lean upon Him. Draw strength from Him. And you will see and you will taste that the Lord is gracious. Amen. Shall we pray?